speak about when it comes to Christmas. And yet as I started meditating on it, once again, it seems the Lord brought to my concept, my remembrance, if you would, different things. And I thought, this is really something that we just need to highlight during this season. It's Christmas, and my message is entitled, Ain't No Mess Too Messy. And you go, okay, well, that's really an interesting, like, ain't no mess, no, you're not in proper English anymore. But it's the time of year when we think about everything being bright and shiny. You know, we talk about Christmas, it's like everything is going to be bright and everything is going to be shiny. The houses get cleaned especially nicely because of the unexpected guests that are supposed to be coming. Women, sometimes their husbands help them, will spend hours, weeks ahead of the season, and everything has to be dusted down, and everything has to be wiped down, and everything has to be... Why? Because we got people coming over. There's family coming. There's company coming. And we want everything to look good. The trees end up getting dressed with twinkling lights and tinsel and surrounded by neatly wrapped presents. And, you know, it's almost a joy to watch as the presents come under the trees and they have to be stacked nicely so the whole thing will look very picturesque. And people can spend, you know, all day just decorating a tree and getting ready for Christmas because we're celebrating Christmas. New outfits are purchased to show off at well-rehearsed Christmas concerts. And everybody is ready, and I know growing up, that was always one of the things. There had to be some new clothes for Christmas because this was Christmas. And every child at the Christmas concert always had at least one new outfit or something to wear. And I can remember the worst one I ever had was a red sweater with a V-neck on it. And it had little white crosses across the front or stitches. I don't know what it was. And it was a sweater, and it was itchy, and it was hot, and I hated it. But I had to wear it. And everybody told me how nice I looked. And I'm like, but that's part of the Christmas season. We have to get new outfits for Christmas. And, you know, meals are planned and they're executed at beautifully set tables. And it's not just a regular meal now. It's going to be the meal. This is the meal of the year. And it's going to be the turkey and the cranberry sauce and the meatballs and the ham and the mashed potatoes. And it just goes on. And everything has to be set out perfectly. And everybody is ready for getting together and enjoying this food that's been prepared. The joy of the season permeates even into the shopping centers. Everywhere you go, you hear Christmas music and happy music. And even in the secular community, you hear about the, you know, the coming of the Christ child. And you go, isn't this great? To me, that's always the whole Christmas miracle. People that spend 365 days a year trying to make money, spend money, just have their intercom sing about Jesus. That's the Christmas miracle to me. People that don't even believe in Jesus, busy promoting the birth of Christ. Now, as enjoyable as most of us find the festivities and the festooning, Christmas can have exactly the opposite effect on many people. Many people live lives which are not open to showroom inspections. You know, there's stuff going on in their lives, and they may be broken. There may be broken relationships. And it causes a special torment at this time of the year. I hear, you know, parents will talk about how they wish their kids would all come home or they could have all of their kids together at least once more. And you know, hear about the times because relationships have been broken, and sometimes through distance and sometimes through anger or bitterness. And the relationships are broken and the children are hurt and the parents are hurt and everybody's going, man, if we could only get together at least for Christmas, and yet it's not happening. There's people that I've met over the years, and they don't even have a desire to go home for Christmas. You know, all of a sudden, this all comes back because this is supposed to be such a time of fellowship and friendship, and everybody's supposed to be happy. And all of a sudden, if they were mistreated growing up, and this whole thing comes back to when they're in pain because it's being highlighted by the fact that people are talking about family so much and how good family is. And you know, they'll say, well, my family wasn't like that. We didn't have good times at my family. Dad would come home drunk and would have to go run till he didn't get beat. Or, you know, Christmas presents weren't there because Dad would have had to go out and spend it on alcohol instead or whatever. And it's a sad time for some people, this time of joy. Well, if you're already feeling miserable and then to have everybody happy and smiling and saying, Merry Christmas, and you're going like, yeah. And there's people that are hurt and they don't know how to handle it. They don't know what to do. People that don't have enough money to decorate. They don't have enough money to buy the gifts which are going to meet the same standard as the neighbor kids are getting. And they want their children to look like they have everything everybody else does, and yet they don't. And so they end up going into debt and making themselves more bills, which they're going to have to spend the rest of the year trying to pay off because Christmas is coming in only 365 days down the road. And it causes pain. It causes confusion. Now, many people that are depressed and hurting at this time of the year feel like they're failures because they don't have someone or something. They cannot provide for theirs according to the standard. They can't do what others are doing. Addictions run rampant and suicide rates rise during this season, which sort of testifies to the sense of hopelessness. In fact, I read reports of years ago and they said that the highest suicide rate took place around the Christmas season because the kids, people that were not happy, not just the kids. The people that were living miserable, all of a sudden this was just highlighted. You know, you're okay if everybody else is miserable. They say misery loves company. Except that all of a sudden all your miserable friends are no longer being miserable because it's Christmas. And you feel isolated. You feel alone. The addictions run rampant. All you got to do is stand outside the liquor store sometime and watch people come out with loads and loads and loads of alcohol on Christmas. Tons more than normal. Suicide rates rise, which all testifies to that hopelessness. And it's almost ironic that at the time that we celebrate this blessed Advent, so many people are left feeling so unworthy or unwanted, and they see no reason to continue. You know, we are celebrating joy to the world. The sun has come. We are celebrating the event where the angels came out of heaven to say peace on earth, goodwill towards men. We are celebrating Emmanuel, which means God with us, and yet there's so much going on that people are not experiencing any of this. And the love and the joy and the peace of this season is lost on them because they're in a place where they can't receive it. See, those people who have a difficult time during this season are the people that I would like us to look for and focus on because they're at risk. See, we have the secular society at this time, and they want to set up drug use stations in all different areas so that the people at risk will have a place where they can safely go use illegal drugs. But we're the church, and what we're offering is a lot better than a safe area. We're offering a new life. We're offering not that your life is going to be fixed, but that your life can be transformed. We have the hope of the world. We have God's hope. We are part of God's hope. The church was the hope of the world, and we are part of that. We have something to offer here, and yet so often we get so wrapped up with us four and no more because I got my kids coming home, and I got my family coming for family gathering, and I got this turkey to bake, and I got this tree to set up, and the lights to put on, and I got this, and I got, how could I ever possibly hope that I could reach out to somebody that's... Seems a little shallow, doesn't it? You know, we talk about the shopping, which I see here, how the shopping sort of wants to dominate the season, but I don't think it's shopping, I think it's selfishness. We're caught up in ourselves so much that we can't reach out. Why? Because I'm not comfortable with that. I don't want somebody at my table. I don't want this. I don't want that. I don't want. When I grew up, and I've shared this story before, but it's still a story that touches my heart, and it's still just as true. I left home when I was 18 years old. I moved to Alberta, found different jobs, but I ended up making some friends. Two brothers, Dick and Corey, the Ment boys, Dutch boys. We became good friends. 1 or 2 years when I couldn't make it home for Christmas, I would get a phone call on Christmas Eve. Ben, we're going to pick you up tomorrow morning. At 8 o'clock, we're going to be there. And I'd say, no. No, you're not. Yep. We're taking you to our house for Christmas. No, no. It's a family gathering time. You want to be together with your family. You don't want strangers. You don't want this, that, the next thing. No. Nope. Mama said. Well, you didn't argue with Mama Ment. She was a big Dutch lady in every sense of the word. She was probably almost 6 feet tall. and wore a size 11 shoe. Don't ask me how I know that. But when Mama Man said, "You're coming, you're coming." So I said to Dick, "No, Dick, that's fine. You guys go ahead. You have a great gathering. I'll be fine at home." And then Christmas morning, the call would come and says, "Okay, we're on our way, Ben. Mama says you're not spending Christmas at home by yourself." So I got invited, coerced, forced to spend Christmas with the men. You know, we found out Christmas was a whole different way than I had ever been raised, because there was no such thing as just the family. We're all here now because we're happy. We invited everybody that might be alone at Christmas. And there wasn't room at the table, because there wasn't, like, the family was probably 30 or 40 people by themselves. I'm thinking, I'm probably exaggerating a little bit, but there was like forever people coming in and out. And it was like, "Oh yeah, well, this is Ben. Here, Johnny, this is Ben, and this is that. You know, just get me, you know, Josephine, this is Ben." And we just all became part of the family. We'd all sit around, and we sat in the dining or the living room, and the food would just sort of get passed from person to person because nobody could move. The place was too full, and you'd take what was there, and it would just pass on to the next one. And when the bowl was empty, Mama meant getting it. At the end of the day, Dick and Corey and myself would have to go tour the neighborhood and have Christmas drinks with all the neighbors, because that was part of the tradition. It was involving everybody. It wasn't being isolationist. It wasn't saying, "It's for me and mine." It was for everybody. They weren't professing Christians. But they were open to more of the Christmas spirit than a lot of Christians are. The only thing we ever did that would have had any Christian connotation was we went to Christmas Mass on New Year's Eve after the party. Only once or twice. Why? And I'm wondering, I thought, okay, so they reached out to people that were hurting, and you were included. You were part of the Mint family the minute you showed up. There was no distinction made between you and Mama said, "Ben, you want to move over here? We need room." "Oh, okay, fine." And, "No, you can go sit there. There's more room there." And it was just... Everybody listened. Everybody did it, and it was all a good time. Why can we as Christians not find these people? Why can we as Christians not find those people that are spending it alone and start focusing on them, looking for ways that we can help them to enjoy the birth of Jesus Christ? Now, it's easy to say, "Well, I want to spend it with my family." And that's great. You should spend it behind your family. But is your family just locked up to those that are coming out of your loins? Jesus said, "Who is your neighbor?" See, he never commended somebody for saying, "Oh, well, that's nothing to do with me. I don't know them." See, the scribes and the Pharisee, the priest that walked by, the thief on the road, they weren't being commended in that story. The Samaritan, the one that didn't have any connection even to the people or the culture, but the one that was willing to take time. He wasn't so stuck on religious duties. He was willing to take the time to reach out and say, "Here is somebody here that needs help." See, it might be nothing more than an invitation to join in somewhere, or a special little gift which lets them know that they've been seen and thought of. We used to go through our neighborhood on Christmas Eve, and we would buy dollar store gifts. Little boxes of tea or whatever. You know, they had little wooden boxes of tea. I think there were $2 a, I don't know what, 6 packages of tea in there. There were different things that we'd buy. We'd put them in little gift bags and say Merry Christmas. And then after everybody was asleep, I would run from door to door and hang little bags in everybody's. And then in the morning, you'd see them come out and then open it. Oh, you'd laugh. Why? It wasn't expensive. It was just letting somebody know that they were seen, that they were there. See, sometimes people who aren't enjoying the season seem to fit all the outward markers, but inwardly, they are feeling as though life is overtaking them. They feel like they're drowning. They see all the joy that others have, or all the joy that others put on, and then they wonder what's wrong with them. Why am I not like that? Why can't I be happy? Why am I not feeling that sense of joy? And why can't I walk into the room smiling and laughing and saying Merry Christmas when I feel like my whole inside is being ripped out? Come on, this is a Christmas message. See, they may be harboring private sins which no one knows about. And the joy just isn't there. The gnawing guilt won't go away. We need to be sensitive to the Spirit so that when we meet these people who feel like their life is in utter disaster, who keep messing up and they feel like God could never use them or they could never use somebody with a life as messed up as theirs, we need to look for them and be sensitive to the Spirit so that we can offer hope. We are the purveyors of hope. I believe it was Jeremiah says, I'm a prisoner of hope. The church ought to be prisoners of hope. No matter what we're going through, we are prisoners of hope. What does that mean to be a prisoner of hope? That means that regardless of what happens, I am locked into this fact that it's got to get better. And then people turn around and say, oh, but it's been like this forever. It's never going to change. I don't care what has been before. I don't care how it's always been. What I care about is that I am a prisoner of hope because I have the gospel of Jesus Christ alive in my heart, and these things are going to change. See, if you've got no hope, you've got nothing, because faith is the substance of things hoped for, and people want to move everything by faith, but they have no faith because they have no hope. They've got nothing to anchor their faith onto. Oh, that's just how it is. It's always been that way. It's never going to change. You just show me which spirit you're from. And it ain't the right one. Let's get them to think again. All they need is someone who cares enough to sit down and maybe have a cup of coffee with them. The Bible mentions many people who were not doing well according to what we could see, and yet we see how God used them mightily and how, in fact, God even arranged the circumstances. See, sometimes when people are going through their dark places and everybody wanted to look back, and Job's counselors, they were all very good at saying, well, Job, this is because you've sinned. It's because you did all this stuff wrong. It's because this, it's because that. You know, you were not a very nice man, Job, and that's why you've been proud. And they could find all manner of reasons, and really what they were doing was speaking out what was in their own hearts. See, they did the same thing with Jesus. They just confessed their own sins and said he did it. Sort of like two-year-olds. No, mommy, he stole the cookies. Job's counselors had to repent. Why? Because God said, you've been perfect before me. The only reason the attack came was because they were perfect. Man, have you ever thought the people that are going through the worst stuff might be the ones that are doing stuff right? And you might be wrong? Oh, there's a new concept, isn't it? And yet that's scriptural. Job's comforters were telling him what he had all done wrong, and God says, you don't need friends like that. And then they had to come back and apologize, and Job prayed for them, and after Job prayed for his accusers, he ended up getting double what he'd had before. See, have you ever read the book of Job? We always hear, oh, Job suffered. Yeah, but the book starts off with Satan came and presented himself to God, and God said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, how uprightly he walks before me? Job was being bragged about. God was saying, there's my man. And Satan says, yeah, no wonder he serves you. You won't let me touch him. Okay, modern English. So God says, okay, you can try him. You can prove him. What did God say to Peter? He says, Peter, I've prayed for you. Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that you could stand strong. He didn't say the attack wasn't going to come. He says, I prayed for you. You're going to have the strength to get through this thing properly. And Job came through it properly. See, Job's own wife looked at him and said, just curse God and die already. That's the person you don't want at your bedside if you're feeling sick. That's the one we want to say to the nurses, don't let that one in. And I've heard people that did that, and they couldn't understand why their best friend wouldn't let them come. Because you're negative. You're a negative Nelly. You've got nothing good to say. Keep it to yourself. But the Bible mentions many people that really, when you look at it, they were not doing well according to what we could see, and yet God was using them mightily, and actually God was the one that is arranging their situation. See, Joseph's brothers hated him so much that they sold him as a slave and made their father believe that he'd been killed by animals. He ended up being lied to in Potiphar's house. He ended up in prison, and yet Joseph, his confession was, but God meant it for good, and he ended up saving thousands of death, or from death by starvation. You can see the whole story in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, but in verse 20 God is where Joseph says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Samson was consumed by lust for this Philistine girl, not the nice Jewish girl that his parents wanted for him. He wanted this Philistine girl. He wanted the wild one, Delilah. And I'm sure his parents said, Sam, stop it. That you think, she's not Jewish. But he was determined that this was the girl he was going to have. And he ended up, we know how that story all ended up. And yet the Bible says in Judges 14:4, his mother and father did not know that this was from the Lord. Samson's lust for Delilah came from the Lord. God wanted to destroy the Philistines, and he used Samson to do it. King Solomon's son Rehoboam. He messed up. He made a decision that lost him half the kingdom. Now we would look at it and say, what a mess. He should never be the leader. He doesn't even know how to run the kingdom. He's just destroyed the whole thing that his father built. But God said in 1 Kings 12:24, this thing is from me. Jacob established himself as a liar and a cheat, and he ended up having to run for his life. Now, while running, he slept out in the open with only a rock for a pillow, but when he woke up with the vision of the angels, he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Genesis 28, 16. See, sometimes when we think we're running from God, we run right into God. Sometimes when we think we're making good time now because we're getting ahead, and then we find out, oh, God was already there ahead of us. Sometimes that rock that we got our head on wasn't there to hit it against, it was there to rest on. So this Christmas season, there are those who might feel like they're in that very same place. Their lives may look well-ordered on the surface, but underneath, it's just in total disarray. They could be one payment away from losing it all. You know, we talked to a couple a while ago, and they just mentioned, too, that everybody looks at us and they think, well, we got it all together because we got some nice vehicles, we got a nice house, we got this and that. You know, everything looks great. But she says, what they don't realize is I'm pregnant and without my job, we can't keep this up. It all looks good. She says, we're the envy of all our friends because we've got it all, but we could lose it all tomorrow. It all looks good on the outside. So many people are sucked in by the outward appearance, and they don't stop to see what is the substance behind this. If it's all just done for show, there is no substance. And if it's all done for show, it's going to come crashing down because God's going to love you enough to protect you from that. See, people are facing brokenness and pain, shame, things they're completely incapable of fixing. And yet, we as the church have the good news. We have the glad tidings of great joy. And those glad tidings of great joy are that our God is bigger than our messy lives. Yes. Our God is bigger than all the mistakes that we have made till this point. We have that good news. Our God is not impotent. He is not confined by our boundaries. He is God. He is also not afraid of showing up and working in messy situations. You know, sometimes people think, well, I've got to fix myself. And once I've got myself to this place of holiness, and once I'm doing it all right, and once I've done this, and once I've done that, and once I've gone on here, and once I've managed to stop this and start that and grow this and cut that, then I'll be good enough, and then God is going to bless. No, God says, you come the way you are. He says, if you are weary and heavy laden, come, I will give you rest. And we, the church, have that message to those that are weary and heavy laden. Come. He says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Oh, no, I've got to start and stop and finish and do and this and that. And Jesus said, you come the way you are. And you know, we sang that song for years on altar calls. Just as I am, without one plea. Come the way you are. That doesn't mean God's going to leave you that way. Wouldn't be much of a God if he's going to leave you that way. But he's going to take you and he's going to restore his image of you back in you. In fact, you present yourself to God and you may find out your own mother doesn't recognize you after all. Once your mother starts saying, what has happened to you? It could be a good thing. And yet we want to, and so often the church is bought into that very same lie. Well, if somebody wants to come to church, then they've got to do this, and then they've got to do that, and they've got to here and there, and the next thing, and they've got to, no, if they want to come to church, let them come to church, because nothing will change them like the Word of God does. Yeah, but don't you know what they're doing? Do I care what they're doing? Why would I care? See, if I have to run the church, then I care. If Holy Spirit is here to convict people, then let him tell people. I had a friend of mine, he was a Mason, and he was always so scared of coming to church, and I invited him for years. He's gone on now. And then I said, oh, Ben, he says, if I would come to church, he says, everybody would be against me, and they'd all hate me, and they'd this and they'd that, and oh, no, I can't come to church because, and I said, well, why? Why would they be so against you? He said, well, I'm a Mason. But the third or fourth, maybe fifth or tenth time that we were talking about this, and he mentioned this again, I said, so how come you're so hung up on being a Mason? And he said, what do you mean? I said, every time I invite you to church, you bring up the fact that you're a Mason and you couldn't come, everybody would hate you. I says, I have said we're willing to accept you. Oh. Now, he said, if Holy Spirit convicts you about being a Mason, by all means, you get out of it. But I said, if the Holy Spirit isn't going to tell you, then why would I tell you? See, we always get hung up. Well, you're going to have to this and that. And, you know, people, you'll talk to people, and what they sense is their biggest sin always comes to the forefront. Well, I don't know if the church could accept me. I'm divorced. So? Do you think God didn't die for you because you got divorced? You think God didn't die for you because you joined the Masons? You think God didn't die for you because... Really? What do you think you can sin, a big enough sin, to make God dislike you? Now, depending which church you're on, that could be a very small thing. It could be a tube of lipstick. And I've said for years, my God is bigger than a tube of lipstick. Yeah, but you don't understand the life that I have lived. I don't care what life you have lived. What I care is the life you want to live. Because it's not where you have been, it is where you are going. And that, like I said, is why the rear view mirror is so small and you got a windshield to look through when you're going forward. It's good to remember where you came from. Why? Because that's going to help you avoid certain situations. Why? Because if you're smart, you're going to figure out, this got me in trouble every time I followed this road. Maybe it's time to get that different road. And yet people come to church, well, my life is too messy. I've got this, I've got that, I've got... And what part of that do you think God cannot handle? I'm asking you to look through the Bible and find the sin that God said, this is too great, I can't handle this one. I'll tell you which one it is. Blaspheming the Holy Ghost. Why? What is blaspheming the Holy Ghost? When you are knowingly and willingly attributing a work of God to Satan. That is called blaspheming the Holy Ghost. That's why I always say, be careful when you start judging others. The things I just read here today about Samson having lust for Delilah because God did it, most of us would say, not happening. I thought God wrote it down. Yeah, but we have to judge these things. No, the Bible never says that. The Bible never says we should judge another person. The Bible says we should judge ourselves. It does say we should prove all things and discard that which is not of God. But see, we get so hung up on trying to judge, and really what God has called us to is to love and let him do the judging. But what has come, we have substituted the work of the Holy Spirit by my desires. Well, this makes me uncomfortable, so if this makes me uncomfortable, God must be against it. God is not against nearly as much as you're against. See what happened, and we can look through this out to Christian history, and when the church would end up reaching into different areas, the first thing they tried to do is try to anglicize everybody. Oh, we're ministering among the Aboriginals, so they're going to have to cut their hair, and they're going to have to stop this, and they're going to have to do that, and they're going to have to, everything else, they're going to have to start trying to look like white men that are brown. Doesn't work. When they went to Africa, oh, we can't stop this, they can't have this, and that can't be right, because that doesn't, we don't like that, that makes us uncomfortable, because if you're not used to it. Now, yes, if they're worshiping other gods, yes, they need to stop. But everything from their culture is not wrong just because it's a different culture. There's nothing more holy about eating with silver forks than there is with eating with your fingers. And yet we get hung up on the outward when God is looking at the inside and he's saying, come, this is it. And yet at the end of the Christmas season, we meet people that are in this place and they feel like the church is already against them. And we are the only bridge that they might ever meet that can lead them into the truth and say, no, God is not against you. God is for you. I know people that went to church and they said, I felt like when I left church, they took a rag and wiped the seat down after I left so I wouldn't contaminate anybody else. If that's what the church has come to, then I don't want to be in it. The church is here for everybody. I don't care if you might be the most successful person in the world. The church is needed for you. You need the church. You might be the drunk that just came off the streets and involved in every form of sexual perversion and whatever else you can think of. The church needs you. That was one of the things I liked when I went to first got born again, was one of the things I liked about the church was the fact that the church I went to, we had prostitutes in church. There was people that had been in a life of prostitution. There was people that had been in a life of homosexuality. There had been people that had been in a life of doctors and lawyers. And there was people that were successful. There was people that were not so successful. And yet we all came together to worship Jesus because that was what was important, not what we had attained or not attained in this life. I liked the fact that when I went to youth group at first time, the youth leader didn't want me there. He knew my reputation. He didn't want me among the youth. He thought I might corrupt them. I liked the fact that shortly after that, Dr. George put me in charge of the new believers class. And said, Ben, would you lead the new believers class? I was like probably 2.5, 3 months old in the Lord. Yeah, sure. Hey, we're the blind leading the blind, right? See, what ended up happening, though, I learned a whole bunch of stuff to that new believers class, and also I learned how to relate to other people, and I learned to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit when people came and said, you know what's going on? And I could say, this is what the Spirit of God is saying, and they kept saying, it's right on. Things I could not have known except the Spirit of God revealed it to me, I was able to talk to them about, and they're saying, yeah, that's where I learned a lot of my ministry. I learned it not by listening, I learned it by getting thrown into it and saying, go do it. I watched a little video clip of John Wayne. T. teaching his kid how to swim. They're standing by the creek, and then someone's getting whatever, and the little kid says, well, he says, I don't know how to swim. And he says, oh, you got to learn how to swim. He says, well, I don't know how to swim. Picks him up, and he splashes, grab water and pull it towards you. All of a sudden, the mother is there, and she's going, oh, no, what have you done? He doesn't know how to swim. How's he going to get back? And he says, well, he's going to swim back. Well, what if he drowns? She said, you're going to get them. And she said, well, I don't know how to swim. Oh. And he looks at her, and also she's like, that's sometimes the way it needs to be in the Christian world. You'll figure it out as you go. When Victory first started, the motto used to be, you know, we'll do it and then write the book later. Why? Because we learned as we went. You know, we come in and say, well, we got to do this, we got to do that. And, but, you know, the church has changed it often in this area where you have to do all of this stuff before you're even welcome in church because we don't recognize what you're looking like. What we need to do is say, it doesn't matter if they're people, they're made in the image of God, and God wants to move through them. And if God wants to move through them, then we need them. See, God's not scared of working in messy situations. He's not scared of showing up. And truth be told, I believe he loves or enjoys meeting us there, and he loves to surprise us with his grace. Loves to show us all of a sudden, you know, it wasn't anything you did. It was just my grace that brought you to the point of salvation. You didn't earn the right to be saved. I gave you that right. And as a church, we also need to ask ourselves this morning, what are our points of pain? What is the mess that you are struggling with? What have you worked with and been unable to deliver yourself from? Maybe it's time to reach out and trust God that he is able to take all of your mess and cause it to turn out to something good. Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things work. God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. King James says, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are called according towards his purpose. So what have you been going through? The mess that you can't get out of, and maybe God is using that to try and perfect something in you. Maybe God is using that to show you you're not going to do it on your own. Maybe God's using that to show you that you're going to have to depend on him to get free from some of that stuff. Maybe God's using that to show you self-discipline. So when people can't ever make their bank accounts meet, maybe God's trying to give you self-discipline. Maybe God's trying to show you that his principles work. You know, we've had a lot of people, they talk about tithing, they say, well, I can't afford to tithe. Maybe that's the reason. I have never yet heard one person that says, you know, I started consistently tithing and it's something I just don't want to do anymore. Everybody that I've talked to has consistently tithed for at least a year has turned around and says, yeah, there is so much that God has done for us this year that we would never have believed possible. Oh, yeah, well, that's old covenant, that's law, I don't believe in the law. That's fine, don't believe in the law, believe the words of Jesus. He says, you're so careful about tithing, even the tenth of the mint and the spices and everything else. But you've left the weightier, you know, he says, this thing is something you should do, but you've left the weightier matters of the law. See, tithing is even that weightier matter. That's just one of the little things. And in Luke, it talks about, he says, if you do this properly, you know, you're going to get into bigger things. A lot of people want to get into bigger things. Well, why don't you use me, Pastor? Why don't you let me teach? Why don't you do this? What's your tithing record show? Now, I know anybody can make a mistake and anybody can get things messed up. I know that. But if that's shown to you, there's going to be two things. You're either going to repent and say, God, forgive me and get it right, or you're going to start making excuses. Oh, no, well, that's old covenant. I don't need it. It's all God's. God can take it. Well, let God take it then and see what happens. See how long you're happy. So you don't know how often I've heard that, people. And you know, people come to me and say, oh, well, it's all God's. He could take it whatever he wants. And if he ever did, I can tell you who'd be sitting on my doorstep crying. Oh, it's quiet here. I'm sure everybody's just meditating so deeply. So let's think about this for a moment. How bad can it get? Let's go there. It's Christmas, right? A young girl gets pregnant, brings shame to her parents. They're frowned upon. They haven't raised her right. In fact, under the law that they are living, she could be stoned now for this. Her fiancé knows that he is not the father, so he's ready to dump her. But he still cares for her. He doesn't want to make a public shame out of her. So he's stuck. Now what do I do? Well, maybe I'll just put her away quietly so that nobody has to know. It's only after the angel comes and says, "Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived of her is from the Holy Spirit," that he chooses to stick around and get married to her. Pretty messed up. See, today we don't look at it the way they did then. When this was written, this was an offense punishable by death. You know, nowadays an unmarried woman has a child, nobody really lifts their head at it anymore. But when Mary went through that, she could have been put to death. And for all your women are going to think, trying to tell me that another immaculate conception took place, I don't believe it. Once. So here's Mary, pretty messed up, and you think, okay, well, that's pretty bad. It couldn't get much worse than this, except guess what happens? When this young girl goes into labor, she is far from her home. She's far from her family. She's far from her support group. Her Lamaze instructor didn't come along. Her midwives are gone. Nothing but a cave that is being used as a barn where she can lay down and have a baby. No receiving blankets, no casseroles, no cute onesies, not even a crib. The only place to put her newborn baby down is in a little cattle trough. Now we picture that manger being filled with nice, fresh, clean, nice-smelling straw just pulled out of a new bale. Let's think about it seriously. How many here were raised on a farm with animals? How many of you ever fed your cows straw? They eat hay. The straw is used for them to sleep on. And poop on, and pee on. It's the bedding for the animal. And this manger is filled with straw. Where's the straw coming from? I don't believe they had a nice little stack of bales sitting in the corner of this cave where they could go get some fresh straw. So most likely the straw that they were using was bedding material for the animals and whatever the animals had done on it already. The cleanest dirty shirt. Now the feeding trough should have been filled with hay, not straw. The hay would have been eaten. Straw was used for bedding. The straw also makes it easier to clean up after the animals have been there. Now, I'm not sure that the straw would have been either fresh or nice smelling that night. Mary's life was a mess. But God was totally in it. How bad can it get? How messed up can it be? I don't think Mary ever imagined as a little girl, oh, I'm going to get pregnant one day when I'm not married, and we're going to go far away from home, and I'm going to have a little baby in a barn. I don't think any woman has a dream like that growing up. I think every woman's dream is we're going to be married and we're going to have babies and my husband is going to love me and he's going to be so attentive. He's going to rub my feet and he's going to tell me how good I'm doing. That's the dream. Like I said, dream. I don't think her dream was to be in a cold and a drafty barn with a bunch of cows having a baby. How unsanitary. See, nowadays you could never have a baby where if it wasn't spotlessly cleaned and disinfected and who knows what all else. Because for sure that kid would die. We know that, right? Just because they used to do that. Her life was a mess, but God was totally in it. Now, God the Father saw Mary with her newborn baby, and he ended up sending a host of angels to make a birth announcement. We have it in Luke 2, 10 to 12. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. See, we've looked through it. I talked, I think it was last year or the year before, I talked about the people that were at this king's birth. And, you know, the shepherds were there. And the shepherds were considered to be like the thieves and the crooks of society, the lowest of the low. And the kings were there, which is the highest of society. And everybody showed up to meet Jesus. And really, I believe that ought to be how we see the church today. Let it be the highest of the high. Let it be the lowest of the low. It doesn't matter, and everything in between. See, in normal society, the kings probably wouldn't have been in the same room as the shepherd. This would have been beneath them to be seen mingling and mixing with shepherds. What would the other kings say? Worse yet, what would the queen say? You smell like sheep. You been hanging out with shepherds again? Except here they are, they're all together, and we have this picture of this messy birth, and this is the Immaculate Conception, and this is the birth that changed all of mankind, and even our history recognizes this as a point in history where we have before his birth and after his birth. You know, we recognize this is the man that changed the world, that had never had an army and yet conquered nations. This was his birth, and there could not have been a more messed up birth to look at. Like, I can hear Mary say, you didn't make reservations? You took me all of this way without reservations? Where's the confirmation number? I know how these things work. No, we'll wing it, dear. Something will be open, and we find out that the great grand poopa has come to town, and we got for 10 miles in every direction. Everything was full, nothing open, or stopping in, and like, no, sorry, nothing. And that happened with sports teams, and it's happened with conventions, and it's happened, and we've been, well, we'll just keep driving. We weren't really tired yet anyway. This dirty, messy birth in a filthy cave shows us God's plan. It's a sign as to what the will of God is. If your life is a mess, this can be a sign to you. It feels like it's a mess. You don't know which way is up. You don't know which way to go. You feel like no matter what you do, you can't get rid of certain things. It's the whatever happens. Or you may feel like I got it all together and all is great. It's still a time to come to the stable and to see Jesus. The angels proclaim good news to all men, and that means it's good news to you. But you want to know something? The kings that stayed in the east never saw that Savior. They had to come. Yeah, well, we don't need to go. We don't this, we don't that. We have, oh yeah, well, if you want the blessing, you need to. See, the church today represents the stable. It's messy. Sometimes it feels cold. Sometimes it's smelly. Sometimes there's rich people. Sometimes there's poor people. Sometimes there's people that look like they got it all together, and sometimes there's people that look like they don't know which way is up. But a church that is doing its job should be represented by some of all of them. The magi, the angels, the shepherds. We should all be there. The ones that have something, like Joseph had the lineage. Mary had lineage. But the focus wasn't on any of them, the focus was on the baby. The shepherds did not come and say, show us these kings that are worshiping the king. The shepherds came to see the baby. Show us the Christ child. And when they came with their dirty look and their reputations and everything else, they said, the angels told us. When the kings showed up from the east, and we don't know how many kings there was. It's been, you know, people always say, well, there was three kings. That's only because there was three gifts they gave. There could have been two kings. There could have been a dozen kings. We don't know. But it says they brought gifts of frankincense, gold, and myrrh. The kings that came up did not come and say, oh, we can't go there. That's in a, you know, that's where the shepherds hanging out there. What will people think of us if we mix with shepherds? The church today had better not be worried either if there's poor people coming to church. And poor, I'm meaning spiritually poor. It's Christmas. That messy stable, that barn, is a sign as to what the will of God is for everyone. And if your life is a mess this morning, that'll be a sign to you. The angels proclaim good news to all men, and that good news is you if you're a person. So accept it. Your good news this morning is that the God of the messy manger, the resurrected Christ of a cruel cross, and the Holy Spirit in whom we live and move and have our being, was able to break through in your life and start cleaning up your mess and start leaving a blessing for you too. See, sometimes we think, well, this should happen so quickly. It should be an overnight conversion. And, you know, if they got born again, then they should. You are instantly taken out of the kingdom of darkness and put into the kingdom of God's Son. Instantly. Out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. The moment you accept Christ. But that doesn't mean that your outward flesh knows all of that right away. See, sometimes you think people ought to get cleaned up right away. Well, if they were really Christians, they couldn't do that. I don't know. My Bible still says all things are lawful, just all things are not expedient. Come on. That's what my Bible says. But there is stuff when the Holy Spirit begins his work in my heart. There is stuff which I say, I don't want to do that anymore. And then we stop. There is things that I say, okay, this is not what I want in my life. So that's stopping. Maybe there's a family curse that I'm saying, I'm not getting involved in that family curse. I am finished with that. And then start praying for the generations coming after me that this is no longer going to affect them. Oh, come on, Pastor. There's no such thing as family. Of course there's things like family curses. There is bloodlines where certain things keep following along. And it's always, well, Grandpa did it, and Father did it, and the son is doing it, and the grandson. And it just keeps going down the line until somebody stops it and says, this is it. It's enough now. The family curse. Jesus came to break that curse. How often you see alcoholism running from one generation to the next, and people say, oh, well, my kid is never going to drink. He's so upset with dad's drinking. He's never going to drink. And the next thing you find out is that kid is an alcoholic. Why? It's a family curse. That can happen with anything anti-God. But we pray against those things and we claim the word of God, because all it takes is for one person to put down their stakes and say, this is stopping in this generation. Right now, And yes, I'll tell you, we've already seen things of that in our own lives where family curses have been broken and things have been changed and we're able to look back and say, you know, it stopped right there when we began to pray and take authority over that thing and say, it's not happening. It happens in the physical. Oh, everybody in our family dies early. Well, then time to stop that. Time to put a stop to it. And that may mean pushing away from the table a little quicker. You know, if everybody in your family is dying from obesity, you may have to do something to take authority over that. But whatever that family curse is, you can put a stop to it. And if you're a believer, I've always meant that God is a God of household salvation. That, you know, the jailer, he ended up coming out and he's seen that all his prisoners have escaped, and Paul comes up and says, no, don't worry about it, we're all here. And he says, as for me and my house, he didn't say as for me and my house, but Paul ended up baptizing him in his house because it's a household salvation. As soon as the head of that house ends up taking authority and saying, this is stopping, and this is why sometimes, okay, now listen carefully what I'm saying this. This is why sometimes when people are married, they need to separate so that the headship changes. God hates divorce. I know God hates divorce. But he also says, as much as be possible, live at peace with each other. But if you have one head of the house that's determined to go into all sorts of perversion, the other head may have to take over and say, okay, it's time to drop this right here. Now, once repentance comes, reconciliation might follow. But until then, this has to change. Especially in the case where there's children involved. Take authority over it and stop it. I've commented to people at different times. When you start taking authority over things and you start calling a stop to those things, that doesn't mean you can get into anger and bitterness and all that. That means you're going to dialogue from a safe place. And if together you can work on stopping that thing, then together you're going to work on stopping that thing. Domestic abuse is one of those situations. You can't work through that while you're there. Oh, it'll never happen again until I'm mad or upset or until you say something or I think you might have said something or I'm drunk or I'm... It's one of those situations. You put a stop to it first. And then you deal from a safe place. Now, proper counseling, proper repentance, everything, by all means, get back together. But do it with counsel. I know a man that was taking his children, his boys and his grandboys, his grandsons, to strip clubs. My counsel, get out of there with those children now. Why? You don't want them perverted that way. You stop it now. Why? You're putting in your stake. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I don't know how I got on there today. So God calls you just the way you are. And it doesn't matter what you're involved in. God has still called you to come to Him. But then He calls you to present yourself as a living sacrifice. As a living sacrifice, what you're going to end up doing is you're going to submit to God and say, okay, God, what do you want me to do in every situation? How do you want me to handle this situation? What do you want me to do here? How should I be reacting here, Father? When God starts cleaning you up, He starts cleaning up your mess. Sometimes it hurts. Because there's stuff that you thought was very good. But it doesn't necessarily happen overnight. Like I've shared this before too. When I got born again, there were some things I was instantly set free from. That night when I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I never again did any illegal drugs since that point. It was done. You know what people focused on? But you're still smoking. How can you call yourself a Christian and smoke? I don't know, but I enjoy it. Well, what are you going to do if the rapture comes right now and you're smoking? let the world burn. I don't care. I'm out of here. I'm still selfish enough. Well, what are you going to do? Stop and go, no, I'm going to let it fall. But you know, when I quit smoking, I never went back to it again either. When the Spirit of God worked with me to the point, said, this is enough now. I've never had another drag. I never even wanted another drag. Why? It was done. I didn't need to go back to that. See, God starts cleaning you up. He takes that mess and he starts bringing things back into line. And for myself, and you know, sometimes people give me different reasons for why I quit smoking. People ask me, why do you quit smoking? I said, because I didn't have time for it. Do you know how much time cigarettes take? Especially when they make you go outside. See, when I used to smoke, you could smoke in hospitals if you wanted to. I know. You used to have a cigarette hang out of your face while you were cutting hair. Yeah. I know. Nobody thought anything of it. That was the way it was done. And sometimes you'd have to take it out because the ashes were falling off. You have to. It was a different world. But then all of a sudden everybody had to go outside and you couldn't smoke in public and you couldn't this. And God spoke to me. He says, you don't have time to smoke anymore. I'm like, you're right, I don't. Never smoked again. See, God starts cleaning up. You may think, well, what's smoking? Why are you picking on smoke? Only because it's so easily usable. If you're still smoking, I'll keep praying for you. If you're still doing drugs, I'll keep praying for you. Doesn't mean I hate you. I've been there. What it does mean is you're in a messy place. Your barn is messy. You need to come and let Jesus help you straighten out that mess and leave a blessing. That's what it means. Now that, like that messy manger, is going to be a wonder all on its own. When people start seeing and start saying, man, what has happened to them? I remember when they were always this and this and this and that, and now look at them. And what happened to them? They used to never, and now look at where they're at. What has happened to them? It's a sign, and it's a wonder, and it's like that messy stable to say, hey, whatever the mess is in your life, look at the mess that God fixed in my life. Does that mean we're perfect? No. Now, we know that in spiritually, yes, we are, but we know there's still stuff we're dealing with. There are still times I do things that I shouldn't be doing. I still get angry. I still get upset. I still often say things when I shouldn't. That still happens. But there is things I don't do anymore because of God. Now, as we prepare for Christmas this season, let's prepare our hearts and let God bring his good out of our lives. And the lives of those that we meet that are still struggling. Instead of getting on our high horse and saying, well, how could you be doing that? Why don't we get down and say, hey, we're here for you. Once you're ready to let go, let go. We'll help you. Once you want to be free from that, let me be free. Till then, we won't discuss it. Well, Pastor, how can you not discuss it? How can you... I'm not Holy Spirit. And one of the things I have found out, if Holy Spirit is dealing with me on one particular issue, and somebody starts trying to step on that issue, it doesn't help. It actually pushes me further from dealing with it right now. Because I'm stubborn. No, I am blessedly assured. As soon as somebody tries pulling me somewhere, my heels dig in. Now, you can lead me anywhere, maybe, but don't try and push me. Maybe God still needs to deal with that. Now, Holy Spirit could tell me a whole bunch more in a minute than I could ever think of in an hour. You know, I can get up and hit my head on the corner of the cupboard because somebody left the door open. The first thing Holy Spirit says is, maybe you needed a knock upside the head. No, God, I don't think I did. I was good. So this Christmas, you know, let's not worry about the mess. Well, we have to worry about the mess. We don't have to worry about the mess. If he could bring his place to pass, his will to pass in the stable, guess what he can do in somebody else's mess? So let's encourage the people we meet. Let's give hope. He gave you glad tidings of good joy, of joy and good news. Let's give people hope instead of knocking them down if they're already down. Let's give them something to say, hey, somebody believes in me. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. And I thank you that you didn't send Jesus in the palace, that you sent him in the stable. I thank you, Father, that you gave us a lesson, even with what you were doing on your plan and your will. So I pray, Father, this morning that you would help each one of us to just look past the mess in other people's lives and deal with the mess in our own life. Help us, Father, to just be the example of what you can and are willing to do. We give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.